You have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we continue our study through the book of Acts that's going to take us several months. I want to think about that song we just sang. The chorus, "Now to the Lamb upon the throne, be blessing, honor, glory, power for the battle you have won. Hallelujah. With every tribe and every tongue, we join the anthem of the angels in the triumph of the Son. Hallelujah. Amen." What in the world are we singing about? Right? Like, what is this all about? Like, if you're walking in here and you're like, what are y'all saying? And what does this mean? I can appreciate how that is like, hallelujah. Like, I've heard people say that before. I don't really know what that means. Who's this lamb? What are we talking about? A lamb that's on a throne? What battle are we talking about? Like, what does this mean? As we continue through our study of the book of Acts, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2, and there is just this, what is called, what Luke calls, an astonishing, perplexing story. An amazing event that people respond, what does this mean? Which is a great question to ask. What's going on? What's happening? What is the significance of what is happening? These are important questions. And I want you to see that the Bible, and the Apostle Peter is the character who does this, but the Bible does not shy away from those questions. The Bible actually seeks to answer those questions because God seeks to answer those questions. What is going on? What does this mean? And how is it to affect your life? And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we step in. You see, for the song we just sang, to give a little bit of clarity, Jesus is the Lamb. It's a metaphor. He is the Lamb who was slain. He was crucified on a cross about 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a Roman cross. Jesus is now the Lamb who is seated on the throne of heaven and earth. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And the only decision for us is whether or not we acknowledge that He is the Lamb who is on the throne, that He is the ruler of all of heaven and earth. And when we choose to worship Him and to honor Him as God, we join people from tribes and languages and nations all over the earth, right now, all over the earth, today, this weekend, you know, time zones is a real thing, but like all over the world, there are people worshiping Jesus. There are people in India worshiping Jesus. There are people in Africa worshiping Jesus. There are people in Korea worshiping Jesus and China worshiping Jesus. There are people all over the planet worshiping Jesus as the Lamb who is slain, who is sitting on a throne. And so we join them. There's also the angels testify about Jesus. And so when we worship Jesus as the one who is worthy of all worship, we are joining with the angels in that. So that's what we were just singing about. We're going to read a little bit different story that is pointing towards that in our passage this morning. I'm going to kind of build the story as it goes. So we're going to read, I'll preach a little bit, read, preach, read, preach. So if you're kind of curious how we're going to play that out this morning. So before we jump into the story, let me pray for us again so to settle our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would cause each one of us to press in. So stay tuned for what You have for us this morning. I'm sure there's lots of reasons why we could be distracted or whatever the case is, but Lord, I just pray that You would help us to press in to know you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2 begins like this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I'm going to stop already right there. All right, that's kind of the introduction to our story. It's the day of Pentecost, and they is the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's how we launch in. And so the day of Pentecost, if I'm sure a lot of us are like, what's that? Like, what's going on with that? Okay, so in Old Testament Judaism, there are three feasts. There are three times that every male in all of Israel is supposed to come to Jerusalem, the center of worship where the temple is. All the males are supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. Usually the feast is for a full week, and then they all go back to where they were. All right. The first one of those in the year is the Passover. So if you're trying to like put yourself in the calendar, we celebrate Easter Sunday, which is after the Friday, which would be Passover, okay? And so spring of the year from our calendar, right? So the Passover, so all Jews, all Old Testament Israel would come together to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate the Passover. And this was to commemorate the Passover where God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, and they commemorate that by killing a sacrificial lamb. And on the most recent Passover from where we are in the first century in the book of Acts, the most recent Passover, as Jews from all over were sacrificing sacrificial lambs to celebrate Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. He died on the day of Passover. So that happened. And then people started going back to their places, right? There were rumors, I'm sure, as people were starting to go back to their places, because on the third day, on the first day of the week after the Passover, after Jesus was crucified, this Jesus who was a rabbi, who claimed to be the Son of God, who had all this teaching and all the things that we can read about, he was crucified. Sabbath happened, they're all starting to go back to their places, and there's rumors that Jesus rose from the dead. And they all go back, right? Obviously, Jerusalem is abuzz about this news. We read in chapter 1 of Acts that Jesus appeared to his disciples. The resurrected, rose again Jesus appeared to his disciples for a span of 40 days. He ate with them. They touched him. He taught them, right? Like he was actually there. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a figment of their imagination. He was actually risen, and he interacted with his disciples for 40 days. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read that he ascended to the right hand of God, and he told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends, and they're all standing there staring at him. And an angel shows up and says, what are you doing? It's time to get to work. He's going to come back. It's time to get to work. And so they go and they replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And so they went from 11 to 12 apostles. Now it's Pentecost. Pentecost is the second feast where all the males are supposed to come to Jerusalem. It is 50 days after Passover, 50 days. Just for a frame of reference, 50 days ago was September 7th for us right now, right? So September 7th for us, like that was kind of a long time ago. Like a lot's happened since September 7th. However, like news that has happened, you know, is still kind of buzzing around, right? So it's the day of Pentecost, so everybody came to Jerusalem, Passover, whoa, Jesus, crucifixion, rumors of resurrection. Everybody's kind of probably back to their place. Now they're coming back together on the day of Pentecost. So what happens on this particular Pentecost? That's our story. So verse 2. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's stop there. Okay. So here we see in verses 2 through 13, we see kind of the first big tension of our story. All right, first big tension, and it is this: what does this mean? What's going on? All right, massive event. Hopefully you can see and just imagine, even as I'm reading, if this is the first time you've ever seen this. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes. There's something like flames, like tongues as of fire that are resting on people. The Spirit is giving them the ability to speak in languages that are understood by people. Notice what it says in verse 5. Devout men from every nation under heaven. And then it goes and lists all these different types of people and where they're from as an example of where all the different places people are from. So this is a massive event that is happening. And Luke, as he, our writer, the author, as he's telling the story, he wants to make sure we get what is happening here. He says in verse 6 that the people, the multitude, are bewildered. In verse 7, he says they're amazed, they're astonished. In verse 12, he says they're amazed again, and they are perplexed. As you would imagine, right? They're amazed. They're perplexed. They're astonished. Like, all these words are the effect to this event. And there's two responses. The people in that moment have two responses. There's a group of people who are asking, they're amazed, they're perplexed, and they're asking, okay, somebody explain to us what in the world's going on. What does this mean? We see that in verse 12. What does this mean? What's going on? I want to know more. Tell me. Right? Then there's other people who are mocking, and they're making up their own version of the story to try to explain something that can't be naturally explained. Right? Everybody see that? And so they're mocking, and they're saying they're drunk. Two initial responses. Let me encourage you, be the first. Press in. Ask the question, what does this mean? Maybe there's things that are happening in your own life. Maybe you've been around Christians. Maybe you're like stepping back into church for the first time in a long time, or maybe you're stepping into church for the first time ever, and you're like seeing things, and you're like, what is going on? What is all this about? Maybe there's circumstances that have been happening, and that's caused you to be like, what is happening? I encourage you to press in. Okay, you might imagine what happens next based on like your upbringing and where you're from, that when people ask the question, what does this mean? You might imagine that God or a spokesperson for God would be like, hey, don't ask your questions. questions are disrespectful. Don't do that. What I want you to see is that's not what happens at all. Okay? So if you've ever asked questions, like genuine questions, and you've been shut down for that, I want you to see that God actually wants to answer your questions. God actually invites your questions. He includes questions literally all over the scriptures, and he actually wants to press into those, and he wants to answer those. And so Peter, one of the apostles, does not step up and say, stop all your question asking. He also doesn't really engage with the mockers. He doesn't say, wait. He talks very, very briefly to the mockers. And so notice what he does say. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning, just for awareness. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Let's stop there. Verses 14 through 37 give us the second major tension. Also lead us to the climax of this story. What shall we do? Let us go through the movements of Peter's address, or his sermon as it's often called. Let's go through the movements of this and see how this tension builds. You see in verse 17, he starts to quote the prophet Joel. And he says that in the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. So what he's saying is, Peter is saying, look, Joel prophesied about this, that God was going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and I'm telling you that what you're witnessing, what you're seeing, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. And a very important question might be, well, how do we get that? Right? That's good news. If God is pouring out His Spirit on people, like, I want in on that. Like, how do I get in on that? It seems like these 12 guys have that. Everyone else is probably wondering, how do we get in on that? God pouring out His Spirit on everyone. And hopefully you and I have the same question. Like, if God is genuinely doing that, if He's pouring out His Spirit on all people, how do I get into that? That's intriguing. That presses us in. The second big movement, notice verse 21, still in the prophecy of Joel. He says, it will come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Lord is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's kind of assumed we'll receive the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's going to come up here in a second, later on. And so we wonder, like, how this is going to be. And so Peter starts to explain the recent events, the events that have happened in the past 50 days, how they play into what's going on. And so he says, starting in verse 22 and following, he says, look, this Jesus of Nazareth, this guy, he was attested to you by signs and wonders, right? Jesus performed miracles. Jesus did all sorts of teaching as one who had authority. He caused a dead person to come alive. He actually did that multiple times throughout His earthly ministry. He caused blind people to see. He caused people who had been lame from birth and could not walk, He caused them to be able to walk. He did all these signs. Most of them He did with large crowds around Him, where people would say, man, that guy was blind and now it looks like he can see. That guy who I've known for the past 40 years has been lame, he's now walking. So all those signs, Peter is telling this gathered crowd, he's like, that was God telling you that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And then he brings it home. He said, you killed Him. You crucified Him. Verse 23. By the hands of lawless men. So what happened is the Jews basically were inciting a riot, shouting out, crucify Jesus, and really used the Romans to crucify Him. And so Jesus died on a Roman cross, but Rome really was just trying to keep the peace in that moment. So he's telling these Jews, these men of Israel, he's saying, you crucified the Christ. You killed the Christ. God, He was here. God sent Him. God testified that this is who He was by His teaching and by His mighty works and by His wonders and by His signs that God did through Jesus in your midst with the crowds. You know this. This is Jesus, and you crucified Him. We also see that Jesus, He goes on, All right, so he hits him with that. And then he goes on. He's like, this is actually the one that David promised as well. So not just the prophets prophesied that this would happen, but David prophesied about him, because David was promised that there would be one who would sit on David's throne forever. And Peter says, listen, David is not the one who's going to sit on David's throne forever. It's a descendant of David. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. David is still in the tomb, right? And so he shows them that David's in the tomb. I can assure you with confidence, verse 29, about the patriarch David. He both died and was buried, and he's still in his tomb here to this day, right? But he's testifying as well that Jesus rose from the dead, verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. All 12, plus all 120, plus those who are there. You know this is true, is what he's saying. Jesus is the Christ. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And you all know it. That's what he says. That's the crux of his sermon. Which leads them to a very natural question in verse 37. What then shall we do? If everything you're saying is true, what should we do? If you've been bewildered, amazed, perplexed about Christianity, if you're pressing in to learn more, I want you to see the good news that Peter shares here. Okay? Peter says that God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh is happening in this scene. This scene was 2,000 years ago, right? That's happening. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. It's good news. But then he gets into the bad news. He says that this crowd, these men of Israel that's gathered in Jerusalem in the first century, he says, you crucified the Christ. You crucified, you used Rome to help you crucify the Christ, the Son of God. That's bad news for them. It's bad news for us as well. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus did not die for his own sins, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived the perfect life for about 30 to 33 years. The perfect life. Any 33-plus year olds that have lived a perfect life to this point? Anybody? No. Any like 7-year-olds that have been perfect for 7 years? No, man, All right. I think she's just saying she's 7. She's not saying she's perfect. If she is, Mom will probably help remind her of recent imperfections. Right? Jesus lived the perfect life. He did not die for his own sins. So why did Jesus die? Why did God send Jesus to die? The Bible is crystal clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We have sinned by doing the wrong things. We have sinned by failing to do the right things. We have sinned in thought. We have sinned in intention. We have sinned in a host of ways that we don't even know about. We have sinned in ways that we know about. We've sinned in ways we don't know about. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is also clear in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so even though we weren't in the crowd in the first century shouting out, crucify him, our sin is why Jesus had to die. So that's the bad news. The question we should have is the same question they have. What should we do? If it's true that God is pouring out his flesh or pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And if it's true that all who call on him will be saved, and if it's true that I'm a sinner, that I'm party to crucifying the Son of God, what am I supposed to do to put all this together? What am I supposed to do? What's the response? And so we do well to ask the same question that this crowd asked 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What shall we do? And praise God, Peter answers the question. Praise God, he answers the question. Verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 38 through the end of the chapter, verse 47, we see the resolution of the story. And it's an instruction. It's two responses for those who would say, "I believe all that. What am I supposed to do in response? I believe that God can pour out his Spirit on all flesh. I believe that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, died a sacrificial substitutionary death, and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. I believe that I was party to him dying and his need for crucifixion. I get all of that. What am I supposed to do?" The first response is an initial response. Verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." What will happen? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the initial response is to repent. That may not be a word you use every day. Repent. You're walking in this direction, and you turn around and you walk in a different direction. You're walking in a direction of ignorance, just following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, following your own desires and your own flesh, and all of a sudden God saves you and you turn and you start following Jesus. Repent. And one of the first steps of repentance is to be baptism. All right? So we repent and are baptized. And there they did it right in that moment. We usually take a moment to have a discussion to make sure people understand what's going on. And so we baptize folks in a few weeks. And so for you, if you've never done that, if you've never turned from your sin and following the course of the world and following the prince of the power of the air, I'm quoting Ephesians chapter 2 here. If you've not turned from following your own desires and your own just ideas of what works and turned to Jesus Christ, today should be the day that you do that. Today can be the day of salvation. Just cry out to God and ask him to save you. Say, "Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to walk in your way instead of my way." That's what repentance looks like, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action, a change of words, right? We turn and we start to follow Jesus. And the next step is to be baptized. We would love to walk you through that process to be baptized. We're in the process right now of planning a baptism service, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. Right? We would love to have more people in the waters of baptism to be baptized. It's an initial response to what God has done, that we repent and we are baptized. As we do that, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise. Like we were wondering, we were asking that question, like how do people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? If God is literally giving His Spirit out and we say, how do we do that? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Be baptized. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can, in the halls of Bible colleges and seminaries, we can argue about which one happens first and all that kind of stuff. But the big thing for us to understand is let's do what we know. Repent, be baptized. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's do what we know. 3,000 souls did that in the response to that sermon. 3,000 souls. That's the first response. The second, so that's an initial one. The second response is an ongoing response. And I'm wording it this way: devote your life to the teaching and the fellowship. Devote your life to the teaching and the fellowship. So you'll notice in verse 42, I'm grabbing that word devoted from the English Standard Version translation here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, right? And so we devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, there are some traditions in Christianity that do some really weird stuff with Acts chapter 2. Some of you have grown up in churches that do some really weird stuff with Acts chapter 2, and they take it and do some weird stuff. And one of the things they do with Acts chapter 2 and other passages is they say, see, look, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and so now, 2,000 years later, I'm an apostle, and you should devote yourself to my teaching. That's not the modern-day application of that, okay? The truth is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. 2,000 years later, guess what we're supposed to do? Devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles wrote the New Testament. And so we devote ourselves to figuring out together what they said. We devote ourselves to figuring out what they said. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the Christian, ongoing, should be reading God's Word. We should be reading God's Word for ourselves, devoting ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, which includes an understanding of the Old Testament as well. So we devote ourselves to the Word of God. We gather together in churches where the Word of God is rightly proclaimed, where the apostles' teaching is rightly proclaimed, not to go to churches where they think they're apostles with new revelation and coming up with their own stuff. Okay? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We desire to be a church where the Bible is upheld, where the Word of God is upheld. And again, the apostles wrote the New Testament. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we devote ourselves to the fellowship with other Christians. One thing that stood out to me in Eddie's sermon last Sunday was just that phrase he said, Christians need other Christians. Christians need other Christians. We're going to bump into this a lot of times in the next several months as we work through the book of Acts. We need to be in fellowship with one another. What do Christians do when we get together? Look there in verses 42 through 47. What do Christians do when we get together? We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We eat meals together. Amen? Amen. We eat together. We share our resources with one another. We take the Lord's Supper together. Breaking bread seems to be talking about like eating meals together, but also the Lord's Supper, which we learn about later on in the New Testament. We are glad and generous with one another. Glad and generous. If we could get more glad and generous Christians, that would be amazing. We're constantly inviting other people into our gatherings. It says their number was increasing. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we're constantly inviting people in. One of the most unchristian things to do that Christians do way too often, or at least people professing to be Christians, is create these like closed holy huddles where nobody, like no theys, are allowed to come in. Right? Christians are those who invite people from all tribes, all languages, all nations to worship Jesus together. You want to worship Jesus with us? Come on. That's the response of the Christian. We're constantly inviting new people into our midst. We devote to the teaching of the apostles. We devote to the fellowship with other Christians. The main transformation for this morning, I know I usually say this at the beginning of the sermon, but I'll say it now at the end. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Respond accordingly. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Respond accordingly. Again, those two responses, repent and believe, be baptized, devote to the teaching of the apostles, devote to fellowship with other Christians. And so the last question that we have, we've really walked through two big questions. What does this mean? What shall we do? The last question is, what will you do? What will you do in response to the preaching of His Word? Will you press in to learn more? Right? Like you're like, I still have about 1,000 questions. And so you're just going to press in to learn more. I encourage you to do so. We love questions. We're going to skip over Q&A today, but most Sundays we have a question and answer time at the end of our service. We love questions. Ask your questions. Come to community group. Ask your questions. Press in and learn more. I would encourage you to not stay in question asking forever and never repent and believe. At some point, there will be faith of like, all right, I trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk forward in faith. So press in, learn more. Some of you, today is the day of salvation. The Lord is stirring in your heart like, I need to do something with this. I've been putting this off. I've been waiting far too long. Today's the day of salvation. I need to tell somebody. I need to let somebody walk me through this. First and foremost, you need to call out to God and be saved. Say, God, I hear you're saving people. Would you save me? I hear you're saving people. Would you save me? Save me, Lord. That it can be that simple at the beginning. Would you save me? Others of you, you've been a Christian for a little while, but you've not yet been baptized. Man, we'd love to walk through that with you. What's it look like to be baptized? How do we walk through that? What's that mean? What's going on there? Others of you, you need to devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles. You need to get serious about reading the Bible and responding to God's Word and being a part of those things. You might need to fellowship, joining with this church or another healthy local church in town, joining with a community group where you can fellowship with other believers, like something where you're constantly in fellowship and contact with other Christians. Because again, as we said last week, Christians need other Christians. And we see the example here in the early church. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and respond accordingly. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us guessing. While there are many things that confuse us and perplex us in this world, you have given us your word. You have spoken truth into our world. You have given us the Bible. Lord, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict of sin in this room where that is needed. Grant the courage to turn from sin and to trust anew in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from distraction and all the things that will keep us from taking that next step forward of obedience. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in your ways. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.